As we've seen over the past few weeks, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is very confronting. From love your enemies, to God forgiving us as we forgive others. So, we have to forgive others as Christians. To not worrying about things in the world, what tomorrow brings, because we don't serve money, but look to an eternal kingdom. I think you'd all agree, they're not easy to do. And over the ages, theologians have noticed this, and certain of them have tried to make excuses not to put it into practice. It's too uncomfortable. Now, these excuses include that it's just for a few, that Jesus' words only apply to a few. Of course, the same few might be the ones to get salvation. Another one reading up that these words apply not yet. They only apply when Jesus returns. It's impractical now. I'm sorry, I just think that that's laughable. It just doesn't make sense of why it's in God's word. We're supposed to live for the kingdom now. And another one, it's just for then. Jesus' words caused a stir then. They did not sound easy then. What's different today? However, with excuses such as these, I would suggest that such theologians should reread the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as this both gives us instructions on how to put these words into practice, but also says what happens to people who don't listen to Jesus. It tells us the differences between those who belong to God and those who don't. Now, the start of the passage, Jesus tells us to take the narrow gate and not the broad one. Normally, if there's a choice between a broad and a narrow gate, we'll choose the easier. If I'm parking my car, I'll always seek to choose the larger space, even if it's further to walk, as it's easier to get into, and I don't totally trust my driving. But here, Jesus says that small is the gate that leads to life. We're to choose the harder path. Now, if we don't follow Jesus, we can choose our own way. It includes a lot of choices that following Jesus and the values of his kingdom should exclude from our lives. Choices that in this world might seem to benefit us can get excluded. But following Jesus means that we make sure the values of his kingdom show through in our lives, and that's what Jesus points to next. People are not Christians simply because they claim to be. They have to bear fruit, represent the kingdom, its values of mercy and justice, of loving one's enemies. We're told in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. People who represent God's kingdom, who represent the mercy we're shown in Jesus, are those who enter the kingdom. They're the ones who show the fruit of the kingdom in their lives. They represent the peace, the joy, and the love of God to others. But they're not the only ones. who claim to be part of it. It's not just people who show the fruit of the kingdom who claim to be part of it. And Jesus says to watch out for false prophets. Now, as humans, there's either a tendency to be really judgmental and see evil under every bush, or not to see evil at all. In fact, Bob Dole, a US presidential candidate, alluded to three US presidents, Carter, Ford, and Nixon, when they met up. He called them, hear no evil, see no evil, and evil. He was basically saying that Carter and Ford ignored the problems with Nixon that saw him impeached. That they heard no evil, that they saw no evil. They didn't want to see or hear evil when it was straight in front of them. However, Jesus tells us in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. We're to keep our eyes open for Jesus, for people who seem to follow Jesus, who seem to have a similar purpose, but are actually focused on their own way, perhaps on what they can get from Christians, but aren't prepared to live the gospel. And sadly, Jesus' prediction that you get false prophets, people who live off God's word and use supposedly following God for their own benefit, has been seen through the ages. Even recently, a church treasurer has been in court for defrauding a church for $150,000. But worse than that, much worse, there have been many preachers who do not live it. Two of the churches I've been in had preachers leave over sexual misconduct. That's not acceptable in the kingdom of God. If someone turned up for a sports trial, we'd look at how they played, whatever their references. In fact, someone in the UK had a friend ring up a Premiership manager, impersonate the World Soccer Player of the Year, and say how good he was. He ended up not only training with the club, but playing 20 minutes in the top division in England. However, those 20 minutes were enough. The manager had seen enough, took him off. He was never seen again at the club. And it's similar. If people do not show God's mercy, God's character to those around them, Jesus says, beware. It doesn't matter how well they can preach, how well they display the gifts of God. If they don't show God's fruit, beware. It doesn't matter how well people tick boxes. The damage that is done by people who don't display the character of God, who don't know and commit to the values of his kingdom in churches, has been enormous. And Jesus points out that it's not the people who just say, Lord, Lord, who enter his kingdom. In verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, some of these false prophets claim to do many things. They say they prophesy in Jesus' name. They claim to make what God wants known. They preach of God, of Jesus. And more. They drive out demons. They heal people. They do miracles. It's a pretty impressive set of works. A pretty good resume. I mean, how many of us can say we heal people, we do miracles? Yet, they're pointing to what they're doing for God, and they're missing the point of it. They're relying on what they do rather than knowing Jesus. Relying on knowing God through Jesus. Relationship with God's key. And it's something we have to remember. Jesus has already said that we're evil in verse 11, that we fall short of God's glory, that we go our own way. He came so that we could have restored relationship with God. He died to pay the price for all the times we reject and ignore God, so we can have peace with him. And new life with Jesus as he's risen. But if we rely on our works, on what we do, if we point to the things we do rather than what God does for us, if we ignore God's mercy in Jesus, the mercy by which we've restored relationship, and see our works as what saves us, we're still trying to pick our own way and not his. And in missing God's mercy, we'll not be looking to show it. It's only through Jesus, his death, his resurrection, through knowing him, that we have salvation. So we need to depend on that. Yes, we will do good works. We will live out of it. But not as these false teachers do, who rely on what they do rather than their relationship with God. Because if we do as they do and rely on our works, we put at risk our salvation. A risk they've taken, and they'll find out at final judgment that being sent away from Jesus to their destruction is their reward. It's only those who do God's will because they know Jesus personally, that act out of that relationship, that are received into the kingdom. And that's why Jesus goes next. He compares houses built on rock and sand. Now, I've lived in Hong Kong, and the tower blocks, the main residences in the city, are built to cope with hurricanes. You regularly get them blowing over Hong Kong because of its position. You get it every year. So buildings not built for the violent weather just won't last. A contrast to this is Mexico Beach in Florida. During Hurricane Michael, there was just one beach front house left standing on its block. Only one. The houses near it were destroyed, but this house had been built for the big one. The owners were expecting a really big hurricane. It had been built a year before. They just hadn't anticipated it so soon. And as Christians, Jesus tells us to build our faith on him and his words. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What's critical with our faith is that we have our foundations built on the right soil, in the right place. Houses with foundations on the wrong ground can fall over. Here, because we have clay soils, many of us have seen that that causes issues with houses. From small things like cracking in plaster, due to movement when there's a lot of rain, but it can cause worse things. But it's far more important that as Christians, we get our foundations right. Get our foundations based on what Jesus says, on his words, that we respond to what he says and put them into practice because he's our Lord. So, how do we hear what Jesus says to us, what he wants today? Obviously, he's with his Father as his right hand. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that he's there interceding for us. So we can't just listen to him directly, sitting at his feet, as the disciples did, as the crowds did on the Sermon on the Mount. But the disciples who heard it wrote it down. Matthew wrote it down. And they wrote down many more of Jesus' words, inspired by the Spirit. In addition to this, there's the Old Testament that tells us about Jesus, that looks forward to his coming. And the letters, along with Acts and Revelation, that speak of him and look forward to his return. They tell of him and his message and how it goes out. So, in the Bible, we find God's word to us that communicates of Jesus and what he wants. So, how do we make sure we listen to it, we hear it? Well, firstly, and I know I'm talking to the converted here, by attending churches. Our services are based around worshipping God, learning from his word. That's why I work through sections of the Bible. The sermons should never be a preacher's opinion. They should be based on divine revelation. And that's why sermons regularly work through passages in God's word, to seek to enable us to learn from his word. And deal with the hard passages as well as the easy ones, so we can learn together. That's why the sermons do get put up on the internet, so you can always catch up. Well, except when I'm away, because we don't have the technology capabilities. But there's the sermons, which are here to help us to learn together and gather together, which is also one of the things that Scripture says we should be doing. It's a critical part of learning that we learn together and encourage each other to put it into practice, because it's hard, because if we do it together, we'll have other people holding us accountable. However, along with sermons, along with attending church, being a part of God's people, having others who can speak into our lives, there are other ways we can hear Jesus' word. We can read the Bible for ourselves. It's not always easy. We may find some bits that are not easy to understand, but we can ask questions about it. There are bits I don't find easy to understand. I'll be preaching Song of Songs in May. I think I'm probably brave. Foolish might be another word that you could apply to it. But what I'm trying to do is take one of the difficult books in the Bible and apply it into our lives, into what it means to us. If you find bits that are difficult to understand, reading them can still be helpful. And you can ask questions. Ask others. Ask me. I'll welcome the question, and if I don't know, I can promise you I'll try and find out. But regular Bible reading should be part of our regular routine so we can hear from God. Another thing, we have weekly Bible studies. They're opportunities to gather around God's Word and learn together, to read the Bible together, see what the passages say. Now, some of them are just that. Some can involve food, meeting together. But whatever they do include reading a passage of Scripture together and talking about what it means and how it applies in our lives. But there's a point to this. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's so we can put it into practice. Because reading the Bible should never be intellectual gobbledygook that has nothing to do with our lives. It should not be what the certain scholars over the years have reduced it to, some intellectual highbrow stretching the brain cells, from which they got theories that meant that they didn't need to do it, as we heard at the start of the sermon. Trying to explain why Jesus' words do not apply today? Well, the conclusion of the passages suggests they'll face judgment, they'll face destruction, because it's not those that read the word that are saved, it's those that put it into practice, who grab hold of relationship with God and therefore respond to it. The disciples, well, all except Judas, did put it into practice eventually. Although it took Jesus going to the cross for that to happen, it transformed their lives. The crowds here were amazed at Jesus' teaching because it was so different from their teachers of the law. Jesus had authority, but we're not told how they responded. Whether they were just onlookers or they put it into practice, they were left with a choice. And it's the same choice we face. Are we going to give ourselves every chance to hear what Jesus says and put it into practice? Will we commit to hearing God's word and seeking to live it because of the mercy that Jesus brings, because we've got relationship with him and know him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus came, and we ask that you will seal the truths of your word on our hearts, that we'll commit to learning of you, to getting to know you, and that will lead to us putting more and more of your kingdom values into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.